It's Sunday in the octave of Christmas and the feast of St. Thomas Becket of Canterbury. Welcome to today's Christmas cast. This is Father John Zulsdorf. From the Sacramentary by Blessed Ildefonso Schuster. The most natural feeling of a soul that contemplates the things of God is one of holy wonder. The Christ child was a source of constant study and increasing marvel to Mary and Joseph. As yet, he had not opened his lips nor performed a single miracle. What will it be when the Blessed Mother contemplates him on the cross? If the mysteries of the unspeakable condescension, the self-effacement and gentleness of the sacred infancy of Jesus are so profound that even the enlightened minds of his holy parents are perplexed thereat, what ought not we to do in order constantly to study Jesus and so get an intimate knowledge of him? An ancient writer called this the Magna Questio Mundi, the great question of the world, and so indeed it is. Our Lord is a consoling mystery to the good and a tormenting problem to the wicked. They would fain disregard him. They would gladly belittle his claims to universal sovereignty, but in vain. They acknowledge his divine nature by the very fact of their attacking it, for if Jesus were simply man and not God, they would not give themselves so much trouble to persecute him. Signum cui contradicetur, a sign of contradiction. Here in three words, we have the whole story of Jesus and that of his church. Persecution may vary in form and manner, but throughout the centuries, whatever of hatred and oppression may be vented upon the church, it is always Jesus who is the persecuted one. Since I have Schuster's book open and I have it on the page for the Feast of St. Thomas Becket, let's hear what he has to say at the end of his entry for this feast. How sublime is the pastoral office, and what unfailing virtue it calls for. In explaining that passage in St. Paul's epistle to Timothy, where he says that it behooveth therefore a bishop to be blameless, the fathers commonly teach that he ought to be already so far solidly established in a state of perfection as to have extirpated the last roots of self-love, so that he may no longer seek anything but the glory of God and the salvation of souls. Love is, indeed, a going forth of the soul out of itself towards God and towards all that concerns him. When the soul is wrapped up in itself, then does it come short of the perfect law of love and fall into the evil defect of self-love and self-worship. Caritas non querit quae sua sunt. Hence, the pastoral office, which is one of supreme and disinterested love, requires such forgetfulness of self as to see nothing before it save God and his glory in the sanctification of the faithful. St. Thomas, pray for our bishops. Switching now over to Pius Parsha's The Church's Year of Grace, and opening it to his entry about the 29th of December, the Feast of St. Thomas of Canterbury, we find another commentary, this time from one of the Fathers of the Church, not just about bishops themselves, but about the priesthood. This is from St. John Chrysostom, himself a model pastor, speaking today, and this is from the Office of Matins, on the meaning of priesthood. Grand indeed is the work of the priesthood, tremendously grand, if I may repeat. Great wisdom and courage are required, for, as the Lord enjoins, we must sacrifice our lives for the sheep. We must never forsake them. We must bravely resist the wolf. Here we have the difference between the shepherd and the hireling. The one, concerned primarily over his own safety, neglects the sheep. The other, sacrificing himself, is concerned chiefly over the safety of the flock. Long ago Ezekiel had this to say, "Woe to Israel's shepherds, for they are simply pasturing themselves. It is the flock that must be fed by the shepherds, isn't it? Yet they do the very opposite, exemplifying exquisite malice and causing many evils." Further, the prophet says, "What was scattered, they did not lead back. What was lost, they did not seek. What was broken, they did not mend, nor did they carefully attend the weak. Only themselves, not the flocks, have they cared for." The same indictment Paul puts in other words, "Everyone pursues his own interests, not the things of Christ. Now Christ shows us how he differs from those who mean to bring destruction by his statement, 'I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance.' And secondly, he shows us how he differs from those who unconcernedly allow the wolves to rob the sheep by his words, 'I lay down my life for my sheep.' Accordingly, he would not stop announcing the glad tidings. He would not leave the believers to their fate when the Jews sought to kill him. He persevered steadfast and even suffered death. Therefore, he could well repeat, 'I am the good shepherd.' At the moment, his words were not confirmed by evidence. Only later did he offer proof by laying down his life, while only in the future world will it be fully realized how through him men may have life in abundance. Thus, his one statement is verified through the other.
Adeste fideles, laeti triumphantes, venite, venite in Bethlehem. Natum videte, regem angelorum, venite adoremus, venite adoremus.
From Meditations for Each Day by Antonio Cardinal Bacci. Let us contemplate Jesus lying on a rough pallet of straw in the manger. When we see him looking at us, let us ask ourselves what it is that he requires of us. In fact, he wants many things from us. First of all, he wants us to weep for our sins and to promise never to fall again as long as we have the assistance of his grace, for which we should pray continually. For this he has become man and has entered into the world. For this he will work miracles, preach his doctrine, and shed his precious blood on the cross. All this he will do to redeem us from sin and to win heaven for us. If we return to the path of sin, we destroy the divine work of redemption in as far as it applies to ourselves. We make Christ's passion, death, and resurrection useless in our case. We brush aside the chain of favors with which his love has girdled us, the gospel, the sacraments, and the church, our good mother who is always at our side to instruct and direct us, to rescue us from peril, and to distribute to us the gifts of her divine founder. When we sin, we commit an act of base ingratitude to Jesus and accomplish our own eternal ruin. Infant Jesus longs for us to give our hearts to him. Since he has given us his own, why should we be unwilling to give ours to him? Who or what can we love if we do not love Jesus? Nothing else is capable of giving us peace of soul and resignation in suffering. Jesus alone can bestow these gifts on us as long as we love and follow him and abandon ourselves completely to his holy will.